Well, this morning we are back in our study of the book of James. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in James chapter 4. If you want to open up your Bibles there, James chapter 4. For those of you who have not been with us, this book of James that we have been studying is actually written by James, who was the younger brother of Jesus. After seeing his brother Jesus get executed on a cross, be buried in a tomb, and then 3 days later come back to life, just like Jesus said he was going to be, this younger brother James became a follower of Jesus. He put his faith in Jesus, and then James's life changed. James ended up becoming one of the four main leaders of all the followers of Jesus in the early church. And as a leader and a pastor, James wrote this little book that we are studying to all the followers of Jesus. And the main theme of this book that we've been looking at for the last several weeks is this: faith changes you. When we put our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, the Bible says that we are forgiven of our sins, and in that moment we are changed from death to life. And James says that those changes, they don't stop there. James says that our faith changes us even still. James says that when our faith, when we apply it to the rest of our life, we should see changes in all the other parts of our life as well. Our faith should change the way that we think. It should change the way that we talk. It should even change the way that we act. James says it like this in chapter 2 when he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." James says that faith changes you. And those changes in our lives begin to show themselves in the faithful actions and works in your life and mine. And if there is no faithful actions and we find no faithful works in our lives, then James would ask, are you actively applying your faith to all the different parts of your life? Because according to James, faith without works is dead. Now this morning, I want to pick up right where we left off last week in James chapter 4. Last week we learned that when we apply our faith to our life, we can see changes even in those relationships in our lives that are tense and full of fighting and quarreling. In verse 1, James asks us this question. He says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" Now notice that James didn't ask if there are fights and quarrels among you. James knows that all of us have relationships or will have relationships in our lives that are tense and they're full of fighting and quarreling with people that we don't get along with. So James' question is, what causes that tension? What is the source of those fights and quarrels? And here is James's answer. He says, "Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Last week, James taught us that maybe, just maybe, the problems that are going on among us might be coming from a war that is going on within us. Whenever we encounter tension and quarrels and fighting in all of our relationships, it is our tendency to blame all of the conflict on them. He did this, she said that, they were supposed to do this. We are always convinced that the source of the problem has to be them. It can't be us. But James says, maybe the problem is not with them. According to James, maybe some of the tension among you is coming from a war within you. So last week, James showed us that when we apply our faith to our life, we become the kind of people who approach the tension in our relationships. Rather than blaming other people, we ask the question, maybe it's me. Did you think about that this week? Was there a moment this week where somebody did something that got under your skin and you were all ready to take it out on them, and then that little voice in your head said, "Well, maybe it's you"? Don't you hate when that happens? This morning, James is going to have us look a little deeper at this war that is going on within us, a war that is being waged over our passions. Now, here's how James described this war that is going on with the passions within you and within me. In verse 2, he says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Deep down, every single one of us has desires. We want things. Maybe it's a thing that we want. Maybe it's a dream that we have. Maybe it's an expectation that we have formed about how we want our life to be, and then we can't get that thing, and that dream gets crushed, and the expectations in our life aren't met. We tend to take out our disappointment on other people, and we fight with them, and we quarrel with them, and we even murder some of the relationships in our life, all because there's a war going on within us between our wants and our desires. And this war within us can cause all kinds of problems around us. So what are we supposed to do with these wants and these desires that are waging war within us? Well, James' suggestion is simple. He says this. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. Now, the one who James is suggesting that we ask is God. Maybe in your translation, they put the word God right in there, but that is who James is talking about. James says, all of this stuff inside of you, all these wants, all of these hopes, all these dreams, all these expectations that you have you ever thought to ask God for those? To which every single one of us would say, yeah, James, I have asked God for those. Because if your life is anything like mine, then I ask God for the stuff that I want all the time. If I'm honest with myself, a lot of my prayers sound like Christmas lists. Dear God, how's it going? Can you do this, 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 and this? Would you get me this? And if you have time, could you make this happen? Thanks. Amen. You laugh because we all do this, right? Isn't that how some of our prayers sound like? Just a list of things that we want God to do for us? So yes, James, we have considered asking God for the desires that wage war within us. I have asked God for all the things that I want, and I have plainly told God exactly how I want things in my life to be. And you know what happened? I didn't get it. Things didn't work out the way that I planned. My life does not look like the way I expected it to. Do you know what that's like? To ask God for your wants and for your desires, to share with God your plans and your expectations, and then it doesn't happen? Have you ever experienced that kind of disappointment? How do you deal with disappointment like that? Because in those moments, I am tempted to treat God the same way that I treat everybody else in my life when I don't get what I want, with fights and quarrels and tension in the relationship. Except when it comes to God, the fighting and the quarreling doesn't really look like fighting and quarreling, because deep down we all kind of know that we're never going to win a fight with God, right? So instead of fighting and quarreling, what the tension in our relationship with God actually looks like, it looks like us pouting and us being bitter. God, why did you let this happen to me? God, why didn't this work out? God, how come you did not stop this? God, I thought you loved me. I thought you were on my side. I thought you were fighting for me. Then why does my life look like this? Have you ever had any of those thoughts? I think we might not say them out loud or ever admit it, but I bet those thoughts have probably crossed our minds once or twice. But James says, before you get all bent out of shape over not getting what you want, before you get bitter towards God and take out your disappointment on Him, listen to this. In the next verse, James explains, you do not have because you do not ask God. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. James says, you want to know why God didn't give you what you asked Him for? It's because you asked wrongly. Now, when I read this, I thought immediately, hey, if I can figure out how to ask rightly, then God will give me what I want, right? So I don't know about you, but sometimes when there's something that I really, really want God to do in my life, I go on this mission to make sure that I ask Him rightly. And here's how you and I have learned how to ask rightly. We've been doing this our whole life. If there was ever a time that I wanted something from my parents, I learned from an early age that you don't just come out and ask for it. You have to do some preliminary work first, right? Got to make sure your chores are done, make sure your bed is made, make sure you haven't fought with your brother for a couple of days, and then now is the time to ask for what you want, right? We do the same thing with God, don't we? Before we ask God for whatever it is that we want, we do some preliminary work. We make sure that our church attendance is up. We start reading our Bibles a little bit more. We try and stay out of trouble for a little while. And then we go to God. Hey, God, things between us have been going pretty smooth lately. I was wondering. Isn't that kind of how we treat God? Isn't that kind of how we think asking rightly works with God? But James says the reason you didn't get what you want was because you asked wrongly. And asking wrongly, according to James, has nothing to do with how we ask. It's deeper than that. Here is what was wrong with our asking. James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And we all have passions waging war within us. Those wants and desires and expectations about how our life should be. And the thing about these passions is that we are very passionate about them. They run deep. Our emotions get involved. But we live in a world that tells us that we are supposed to follow our passions. The world that we live in says, if it feels good, then do it. If it makes you happy, then it can't be bad. We live in a world that tells us you need to do whatever you think is best for you. Isn't that true? Isn't that how the world that we live in works? We live in a world that encourages us that when it comes to our life, we need to spend everything on our passions. Yet right here in James, he tells us that sometimes the very reason that God does not give us what we ask him for is because God knows that we are going to spend it on our passions. So what gives? What's the truth then? Is the world right? And then God is just this killjoy who is keeping us from enjoying our passions? Or is God right? And maybe there is something wrong with our passions that we don't fully understand. When I was in college, there was an older RA who I looked up to, and he encouraged me to keep a journal for a little while, to write down the stuff that was going on in my life, all the good stuff and all the bad stuff, to write down what I thought about my life at that point, and to write down some of the things that I was asking God for when I pray. Well, I found that journal recently. It's 15 years old now. And as I read through some of the stuff that I wrote down in here, do you know what I learned? I learned that I had no idea what I was doing. I sure thought I did, though. The 19-year-old Dusty that wrote this thought that he had life figured out, thought that he knew what was best. And now at 33, I think, what an idiot. And I don't think I'm the only one. That's why you're all laughing. There's this older country song by Garth Brooks called Unanswered Prayers. Have you heard this song? He sings about going to a football game, a high school football game, with his wife and running into an ex-girlfriend from high school. And he remembers back when he was in high school and he prayed every day that God would make his high school girlfriend his wife. And now, as an adult, he thanks God for unanswered prayers. Do you know what Garth Brooks and I have learned? Sometimes those passions that wage war within us, those desires that we are so passionate about, those things that we want so badly, sometimes they turn out not to be the best ideas. Isn't that true? Couldn't every single one of us write a song about the things that we used to want so badly, and now looking back, we thank God for unanswered prayers? The truth is, if we're really honest with ourselves, we have learned from past experience that we don't always know what is best for us. Let me say that again. We all have learned from our past experiences, our failures and our regrets, that we don't always know what is best for us. Yet every time we come to God and ask him for something, we come to him like experts, like know-it-alls, and we give him our lists of demands. God, do this and I'll be happy. God, do this and everything will be better. God, do this and everything in my life will be okay. And if God happens to say no, we freak out. I mean, we hide it well. We don't let anybody else know, but secretly, we're mad. Secretly, we get bitter and we pout. And sometimes we might even doubt God's goodness and question his actions. Because in that moment, we believe that we know better than God. We are convinced that when we ask for something, we need it. We are convinced that it is good for us. We are convinced that we know what we're doing, so just give it to us, God. Don't we do that? Looking back, saying it out loud, doesn't it kind of make us look a little foolish? James wants to show us that when we go to God with our passions and we ask him for the things that we want and tell God how we want our life to go, we need to apply our faith to our asking and see things from the right perspective. That maybe when we ask God for the things that we want, we need to recognize that we are the teenager writing in the journal, convinced that we know what is best, and God is the one who sees how everything plays out. And maybe when God answers no, it's not because he doesn't want us to have anything that we enjoy. It's not because he didn't want us he takes pleasure in disappointing us. That's not why. It's not because God is against us. Maybe when God answers no, it's because he's actually for us. Maybe when God answers no, it's because he knows something about our passions that we don't. Isn't that possible? I mean, I know it doesn't feel like it right now when you're asking for it and you want it really, really badly, but isn't it possible that the God who created the universe might know a thing or two more than you and me? Maybe someday we will look back at the story of our lives and see all of the no's that we don't understand right now, and they will make perfect sense then. Maybe some of those no's that we get really disappointed over right now, maybe someday those no's will turn into thank yous. Thank you, God, for unanswered prayers. The truth is, there is a God who is fighting for you, even when it isn't clear to you. But why is it that when we come to God with our passions, we give him all the list of things that we want, we tend to forget this? We come to God asking like we know better than he does. I think James is trying to teach us that when we apply our faith to our life, our asking will look a whole lot different. Now here's what James says next. Get ready. Here's some real talk. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." These are some strong words. They can be kind of confusing. So let's be clear. James is not talking here about our friends in this world. So we're not supposed to get rid of all of our friends and move our church to the woods and stay away from the world. That's not what James is talking about here. What James is talking about here is he is describing the war that is going on within each one of us. Every time one of these passions, every time one of these desires, every time something that we want comes to the surface of our life, there is a war going on over how we are going to handle that desire. This word friendship means strong allegiance. And the word world here does not literally refer to the earth, but this word world refers to the system of human desires and influences. So when James calls somebody a friend of the world, he is describing a person who has pledged their allegiance to human influence, rather than a friend of God who pledges their allegiance to the influence of God. Are you with me so far? Basically, what James is saying is that a friend of the world says, "I'm going to handle my passions and my desires my way." And a friend of God says, "I'm going to handle these passions and these desires God's way." So what does that look like? When I was in school, I spent many years waiting tables at a restaurant. And waiting tables might be the best environment to observe human behavior. You can learn a lot about people from how they are when they go out to eat, so be careful. I remember specifically waiting on this family, and they had a small little girl. She was about 3, and she was adorable. And I went to the table to take their order, and then they asked the little girl what she wanted to eat, and she looked at me so seriously, and she held that menu like she could actually read it, and she said, "I'll be having cake and ice cream." And immediately, without batting an eye, her dad said, "She's gonna have chicken and broccoli." And the reason that I remember this specific family was because of this little girl's reaction. You know, waiting table, I've had plenty of terrible experiences with kids who didn't get what they wanted. They throw a fit, they do all kinds of stuff. Like, I even had a kid throw his food at me. But this little girl, when she asked for cake and ice cream for dinner, and her dad said no, she looked right at him and said, "Thank you, Daddy." What kind of kid does that, right? You get your kids to do that? Cake and ice cream for dinner sounds like a great idea to a kid. But loving fathers say no because they know best. When we ask God for the passions within us and he says no, we can respond like a friend of the world, like we know what is best for us. And we can fight it, and we can get mad about it, and we can use everything and everyone in our life to try to get that thing anyway, or we can respond like a friend of God. When he gives us chicken and broccoli instead of cake and ice cream, we can say thank you, because although it wasn't what we asked for, we trust that our Father will give us what we need, because we believe that God knows best. In chapter 2, James wrote that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. When it comes to the passions within us, a friend of the world believes, "I know what is best." But a friend of God believes, "God knows what is best, even when he says no." This morning, we can summarize everything that James has showed us in this chapter like this. There is a war going on within you that can cause problems around you, but there is a God who fights for you, even when it isn't clear to you. So ask. James says that when we apply our faith to our life, we become the kind of people who come to God and ask him for the things that we want, knowing this, that even when we don't get what we want, and even when the answer is no, we still believe God. And we still trust that he is for us and that he knows better than we do. And like Abraham, we handle those passions that wage war with us like friends of God. There is a war going on within you and within me that can cause problems around you, but there is a God who fights for you even when it isn't clear to you. So ask him. Did you see that in the chapter today? Do you believe that's true? When I went back to that table after they had finished their meals, do you know what the dad did? He ordered cake and ice cream. We have a Father in heaven who loves to give us good things, but he knows better than we do. So they may not be the things that we ask for. They may not be the things that we think that we need, and they may not happen according to the times that we have chosen, but we can trust that he is working for our good, even when we can't see it. You believe that? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you that not only are you good, but you care about us deeply, that you know the details of everything about us, and you still love us, even though you know it all. God, we know that you know everything. We know that sometimes we act like we know everything. But God, I pray that you would help us to apply our faith to this area of our life. That when we come to you with the things that we want, we trust that you will do good for us, even when we can't see it, even when we don't understand it. God, We trust you in this because we have seen your faithfulness like this in the past. You sent Jesus to live on earth, and when he was dying on the cross, everybody thought, what good can come out of this? And we were looking at the greatest thing that you ever did for us. That Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins so that we would have newness of life, a relationship with you. God, we know that you can bring good out of all things, even when we don't understand it, even when we don't agree with it, even when we think we know best. God, I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit this week to see the areas in which some of our disappointments, the getting answers that we didn't want, have caused us to put a wedge in our relationship with others or even with you. God, I pray that you would grow our faith, that we would trust you even when it's confusing, even when it's not what we want, but we know that you are working for us even when it's not clear to us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.